Good afternoon, everyone. Happy feast to you. It's wonderful to be here with you on this very beautiful, albeit a little chilly, Holy Day morning, Holy Day afternoon. Appreciate the Oklahoma City Congregation hosting Tulsa here today. And it's great to have both congregations combined and everyone being here. I have one quick lost and found announcement. If you happen to come across a wallet, please let me know. We've had a member lose his wallet and is not really for sure where it is, but if you happen to come across a wallet and it doesn't belong to you, please let me know. That would be most appreciated. Hope that you had a great Passover 2 evenings ago and a great meal and fellowship last night at the Night to Be. I've heard very positive comments from many of you with where you were and who you were with, and appreciate your obedience to God and your dedication to Him and following what He says to do and when to do it. You know, we can get wrapped up so easily with our own thoughts and our own reasoning, and oh, it should be here and it should be this way, and in the end, we end up having it come out from the perspective that it's just sort of our own reasoning and we're doing it for the wrong reasons. So I appreciate your faithfulness and dedication to God. Thank you for your obedience to Him, and thank you for coming before His presence here today. You know, these are not our services. These are not our holy day. This is not our holy day time. We can sort of use that verbiage and say our services and that sort of thing, but they're really not. This is God's service. He has commanded us to be here. He has commanded us to come before His presence and to sing to Him and to worship Him and learn from Him. And so thank you again for your faithfulness and dedication to truly live by every word of God, because it's through those words that we can have life and that we can have it abundantly. I remember growing up as a kid, these 7 days for me was all about the physical. I looked forward to these days. Every year was something special in my house. I was in public school growing up, and I remember especially my lunches were very unique during this week. My mom would buy matzah crackers, and she would break it into fourths and put it in my lunchbox. In later years, it was the brown sack bag, and she would slice out some cheese and slice out meats and things, and I would sort of custom build my own little sandwich at lunchtime. And to various degrees, that tradition sort of continued to a certain degree into my adulthood when I got my own job and had to pack my own lunches. One of my boys last night was relating that he sort of is carrying on the tradition, and I was happy to hear that. My parents were very much in tune with the command to eat a piece of unleavened bread every day of the feast as God commands. And so that was always on the forefront of our minds as we went through this feast, even as a kid, unbaptized, but yet still being called from God. I was very dedicated to making sure I had that little piece of unleavened bread. Of course, I would help Mom and Dad clean the house. We were all about reading the labels and very careful about what stayed in the house and what ended up being consumed the days before or in the trash if we didn't get to it in time. My mom would always take a corner of the kitchen. Maybe some of you do this as well, a corner of the kitchen, the weeks leading into this feast, and that's where all the bread would go. The things that didn't need refrigeration, that's where all of that would go, the crackers and the breads and the brownie mix and, you know, all these other things that had to be consumed before last evening. It would all go into the corner of our kitchen, and it was all fair game, and that was a wonderful time leading up to it. I knew that anything that was in that corner was fair game. I could have it any time, and as a young boy, that was great. I remember a few years, for whatever reason, we would forget the vacuum cleaner bag. We'd forget to empty it. Hopefully this is not coming as a to any of you here this afternoon, but I remember my parents missing the vacuum cleaner bag every once in a while, and little slip-ups here and there. You know, these past several weeks, we have been cleaning our homes. God has many examples in the Bible where he commands the physical in order to teach a spiritual principle. And so we go through this process every year of cleaning our homes, cleaning out our workspaces, our cars. And if we're honest with ourselves, we would probably say, yeah, I don't think I got everything. Right? Not for sure what I left. I did my best, but I'm sure there's something still there. I don't know where it is, but I'm sure there's something still in my life. In the church over the years, we have defined leaven as any agent that produces fermentation and causes dough to rise by causing the formation of carbon dioxide gas to bubble into and spread throughout the dough. Now, this is accomplished either chemically, like with baking soda, or biologically, like with a yeast. And so over the years, that is how we have defined essentially what needs to go out before this feast begins. In today's world, leaven or yeast is the material used to make dough rise. It's what gives that bread that light and fluffy and beautiful texture that those among us who really like the carbs, we enjoy that light and fluffy and that sort of texture, and we tend to like that, and to a large degree it's either this chemical or biological ingredients that help make those doughy products that way. It can of course include baking soda. Baking soda is a crystalline alkaline salt that gives off a gas when acid is added. There's different kinds of baking soda. It can also include baking powder, which is a soda combined with some sort of acid plus a starch. It can also be a sourdough starter. For those of you that have made sourdough, you prepare it and you sort of literally leave it out on your countertop, and it grabs things out of the air to help get that starter going. It's a wild yeast colony that's maintained every so many days. There's a cycle for it, as I understand it, and different things are added in order to sort of keep that process going along. It can also be a yeast, which is just a single-celled fungi used to leaven. What's interesting with all these, though, is it's some sort of ingredient that goes in and sort of, if you want to say, contaminates the host. Right, leaven is something that in some ways contaminates, right? You have the water and the oil perhaps and some sort of grain, and it's good enough on its own, right? It's edible. We're going to prove that out this week, right? Those ingredients alone are edible when prepared and then baked. But generally we like to add in this other component. We add in this other component that in some ways contaminates it and introduces this reaction, which then causes it to react in such a way that usually it involves some sort of puffing or blowing up, and we know this as it spreads through that source. This is why we're not concerned with throwing out water. Some water bottles may have these ingredients. Dog food, toothpaste, things like that. These are not ingredients that you can dump into some sort of other grain and cause it to rise. Right? These are ingredients that would not do that. And so we don't have need to get rid of water bottles or dog food or toothpaste or things like that for this reason. Let's go over to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And let's read a single verse here about this feast that we're beginning to celebrate today, this afternoon. It started last night at sunset. And for 7 days, this feast goes on. Let's read about it here. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 6. Sort of breaking into the paragraph here, if you will. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 6. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So here's the formal name that God gives to this time period, to this festival that we observe. Notice it's not days, right? He doesn't say these are the days of unleavened bread. That's sort of a church speech, if you will, that we have sort of picked up. We refer to these as the days of unleavened bread. But what God inspired Moses to record here, notice in verse 2, God says, these are my feasts, right? So that the name that he gives, that Moses records for us, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is the feast that we celebrate today, tomorrow, over the course of the next 7 days. This is what we're doing. This is what we're celebrating, and this is the name of this time period that we're now in. It's not days, but it's a feast. A feast is a time to celebrate. Right? We celebrate feasts. There are other feasts mentioned in this chapter, and many of them include commands to celebrate. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, though, is our English translation. In the Hebrew and Greek, God uses a different word to describe it other than bread. Right? Bread is the word that is in our English Bibles. It's the translators translated as bread. So it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread in our English Bibles. While bread is definitely implied, it's not the focus, though. God uses something else here instead of bread. The Hebrew word, if you want to look this up later, it's a fascinating study. If you want to look up that word bread, actually the phrase unleavened bread comes from one Hebrew word, and it's the word matzah. Matzah. In the Greek, the Hebrew word matzah, it literally means to greedily devour something. To greedily devour something. In other words, something you really, really want. Right, so much so that maybe you put yourself ahead of others and you thrust yourself upon it and you greedily devour it. Right? This is sort of the implication here. You want it so much, you thrust yourself upon it and you greedily devour it. This is what is implied here in the Hebrew regarding this feast that we're celebrating. If we look a little bit deeper here, matzah, some other definitions, means concretely sweet. Concretely sweet. Not soured or bittered with yeast. Okay, so we come back to that phrase I mentioned earlier about being contaminated. Right? We have this perfectly good water, oil, and grain, and we've contaminated it by adding in this yeast component, this leavening component. And so another meaning here for matzah, the phrase here in verse 6 that's translated unleavened bread, okay, that Hebrew word matzah, means that it's not something that's not soured or bittered with yeast. Referring to bread specifically, this would be bread that is unsoured, uncorrupted, unputrefied, you might say. Think about that next week when you break out your P&J sandwich, right? I'm eating putrefied grain. Right? There's a bubbling sour action of some sort of outside agent that has gotten in and is affecting the whole loaf. You and I are to have a passion to devour the pure sweetness of unleavened bread. This is our goal this next week. This is our focus. So if we go back to the earlier definition, we thrust ourselves upon it and we greedily devour it. We devour it. We thrust ourselves upon it, we devour it. This is what that feast is. This is why we're here. We're to thrust ourselves upon that unleavened bread and to devour it, right? Let it become us. The timing of the feast here is interesting. We won't go into the details here, but verse 5 makes mention that the Passover is on the 14th. The Feast of Unleavened Bread begins on the 15th. We can get into the nuances of these verses, but they're clearly separate days. Right? They're clearly separate days. Last night was not Passover, as some believe. Last night was not sort of a dual Passover, a sort of a dual Passover slash night to be as we begin the feast. Again, we won't get into the nuances of these verses here in the message this afternoon, but verse 5, it's clearly the 14th day. Verse 6 is clearly the 15th day. Two nights ago, we celebrated the Passover, and during that service for the baptized members that were present, we had a small piece of unleavened bread as part of the symbols that we ate that night. At Passover, we depict Jesus Christ as that sweet, unfermented, unbittered, uncorrupted bread. Now we're celebrating a feast where we're to be passionate about devouring that bread, that pure, sweet bread. Not just accepting it, but becoming it. And those things are different. We can accept something, but refuse to become it. I can accept that it's cooler outside, but I would rather that it would be warmer. Right? I'm looking at my watch and saying, hey, it's mid-April, it shouldn't be this chilly. Right? Come on, spring. Right? I can accept it, but I don't like it. The same should be with the Passover to the Feast of Unleavened Bread transition. We can accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice, but then not do anything with it. And if we find ourselves in that situation, then we have a major breakdown because it's packaged together as two of God's festivals. Baptized members are commanded to observe the Passover. It's part of our recommitments, if you will, from our baptism. We accept Jesus Christ. We take in that bread and that wine, that complete sacrifice. But then we can come to the days of unleavened bread and we can fail then to become that which we partook of two nights ago at Passover. We have to both accept it and become it. The purpose of this feast has not ended. It is not concluded. Just because you've cleaned your homes, your cars, you've taken your keyboard at work and shaken it out. Just because you've done those things, this feast is more than just, it's also more than just eating a piece of unleavened bread for 7 days. The physical has its place and symbolism, but there's a spiritual component that we each need to be focused on. Today, we are reminded to be focused on the true matzah, the true bread, capital B. Throughout the sermon, I would like you to keep one question in mind. Keep one question in mind, and that is, where is your focus? Where is your focus? And if you're into titles and such, you can label that as the title for this message. Where is your focus? But as we go through the scriptures and we discuss these things for the rest of this message, I want you to keep that question in the back of your mind. Where is your focus? Where is your focus? Is it on the physical or is it on the spiritual? Where is that focus? You can be honest with yourself, to yourself in your mind. You can be honest with yourself. We can say we're not focused on the physical, but is that really true? We can say, oh, Passover was great, last night was great, now it's the feast, and yes, I'm all about what God is doing. But did you get up this morning and pray and study? Did you read a verse or two this morning? Do you really have intentions of doing that tomorrow as well? Do you really have intentions of focusing on the spiritual this week? Or is it about the getting rid of it and the eating of some unique cracker over the next 7 days? Let's take a short tour, if you will. Let's take a short tour of the first several years of the nation of Israel. This is post-Egypt. We're going to move quickly through a number of verses. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to begin in Exodus 13. Otherwise, you can just write down the references and listen. We're going to try to move fairly quickly through these. But let's take a little tour of the Israelites. And through it, keep in mind that question. Maybe a variation of the question. Where was their focus? Where was their focus? Exodus chapter 13, we'll begin in verse 17. Exodus 13, verse 17, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, though it was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Verse 20, so they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord God went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. So as by day and night, he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God provided for them. He provided for them. They had no need to focus on the physical. Instead, they were to focus on God. Right? During the day, they had the cloud for them to receive shade from and shelter. It was giving them direction. By night, it would have radiated some heat. It would have given them some security at night. They had no need to focus on the physical. They had the spiritual literally right there that they could see. Chapter 14 and verse 9. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea. Verse 10, then Pharaoh drew near. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in this wilderness? Put your hand on your forehead, outward faced, and groan, right? Oh, were there not any graves in Egypt, right? And here you've brought us out here to die. Why not just die in Egypt? Back to the question, what were they focused on? Chapter 15, verse 22, when Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they had come to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Verse 24, then the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Oh, I'm so thirsty. He showed them a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I'll put none of the diseases on you which I've brought on the Egyptians. I'm the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. Again, don't worry about the physical. Don't worry about the physical. Focus on me, God says. Don't worry about these physical needs. I'll take care of them. I'll take care of you. You're not going to go hungry. You're not going to go thirsty. You know, this land that I brought you out of, they're not going to come and kill you. Focus on me. And we see verse, 25, 26. We see this restated numerous times throughout the Old Testament. Obey me first, and I'll bless you second. Right? Obey me, put me first, and I'll take care of you. And we see it stated here at the end of chapter 15 as well. Obey me. Keep my commandments. Give ear to me. And in return, I'll do these things. Right? God is always about him first. Obey him, keep him, love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and he'll take care of things. And this is what he's trying to teach Israel. And yet they keep twisting it around. They keep mixing up the order. Chapter 16, verse 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full." The word bread there isn't bread like what you and I would think of as bread. In the Hebrew, it literally means anything that's approved for food by God. Right? So the word bread here could be meat, vegetables, fruits. It's sort of generically labeled as bread, but it's anything that God said that they could eat. We had pots of meat, and we could eat food to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Again, the hands to the forehead, just, oh, woe is me, right? This is so bad. If only we had food like we did in Egypt. Consider for a moment how many Israelites had starved to death up to this point. What do you think that number was? I would say zero, maybe a double zero, right? It was literally none, right? God's taking care of them. But again, they get a little rumble. They have that flashback of, oh, these fruits and vegetables and meats and all this stuff, the fishes and such that we had in Egypt. Wow, sure would be nice to have that. I think I'll complain. Maybe that will get this ball rolling here. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord. And they made campment, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you complain? Why do you tempt the Lord?" Remember what we read back at the end of chapter 15, right? God did it in order to test them. Will you be concerned about the physical, or will you look to me? And here we see them failing that test. And Moses calls them out. Why do you tempt God? Right? Why do you tempt him? Verse 3, the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses. And again, the back side of the hand to the forehead, sort of moaning, "Oh, why have you brought us out here?" Notice verse 7. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" It's an interesting question, right? We can sort of look at this in hindsight, right? We have their recorded history that has been inspirationally recorded for us. And we can look back and read and see this, and we can say, "Oh, you guys were crazy," right? All these 10 miraculous miracles performed in Egypt, coming out by a high hand, the Egyptians giving you clothes and jewels and gold and silver and all these great miracles. What are you thinking? And you ask this question, "Is the Lord among us or not? Are you crazy?" But hindsight is always 20/20, isn't it? And we get to look at these incidences thousands of years later, and it's clear to us. But perhaps there's a little of this in our life as well. Is the Lord among us? Is God really with me? Is my calling really valid? Is God with me on this or not? Or am I sort of all by myself out here in Satan's world? Did Jesus Christ really lead them? Did God really lead them? The Word, I guess I should say, the Word who would become Jesus Christ. Did the Dodd family really abandon them? Of course not. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, verse 18. Now the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." Ugh. And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come," what? "To test you. To test you. And that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. You, Moses, deal with the spiritual. Right? You deal with the spiritual. I don't want to focus there. Right? There are things going on there on that mountain that I don't understand. Right? Thunderings and lightnings and this booming voice and whatever else went on there that Moses sort of summarizes here for us. Whatever that physically looked like, the people wanted nothing of it. Right? You, Moses, you go and talk to this God. Right, and then we'll listen to you. You deal with the spiritual because we're concerned with the physical, is essentially what they're saying. We're too afraid. Chapter 32. Exodus 32, verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." We don't know if he's alive. We don't know if he's dead. We don't know if the bolt of lightning struck him and killed him. We don't know if the thundering did something to his ears and, you know, he's stranded up there. We don't know. But what we do know is we need something to occupy our time. So make us gods and we'll acknowledge them. Also notice their perspective, right? Who brought them up out of the land of Egypt? It was God that brought them up out of Egypt, right? But again, they're missing that spiritual point. This man, Moses, is who brought us out. And maybe there was a God with him. Most likely there was, but we don't know what became of Moses. We don't know what became of this man. Moses was receiving the law of God, and the people again shift gears. They again focus on the physical. Give us idols. Give us gods. Give us something that we can see with our eyes and we can bow down to and worship. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11. And verse 1, now when the people complained, there's that word again, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused so that the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Verse 4, now when the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so that the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember..." Back to the hand on the forehead again. "Oh, we remember the fish, and oh, it was grand. We remember all these other vegetables and these things we got to eat, and oh, it was so perfect." I doubt that if they went back that they would quite remember it the same way. But in their minds, they remembered the fish and the leeks and the onions and all these other things that they got to enjoy. Verse 6, but now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Not another manna cake, right? Not another manna pot. Not another manna, this recipe, that recipe. Kill me with manna. I want nothing more of it, right? The manna never failed them, though, did it? God never failed giving the manna. For 6 days, he gave the manna with the twice portion on Friday. That he never failed for 40 years. Never missed one. Never overslept the actual delivery of it. Oh, I'm late. I'm late sending the manna. It never failed. But again, they focused back on the physical. Number 16. Verse 1, we see Korah and a couple other gentlemen. They rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron. They brought this accusation. And likely you remember the rest of the story. They're separated off. God causes the earth to open up, and that rebellion is swallowed whole by the earth. Israel kept focusing back on the physical. They kept focusing back on the food, the water, the meat, the onions, the leeks, the fish, the selfishness, the idolatry, the pride of life. Right? You take too much on. Let us have some of this. Go and study the sons of Korah and their responsibilities. They had tremendous responsibilities within the tabernacle setting. But yet they wanted more. They wanted more than what God was giving to them. They complained to Moses. They contended with him. They were not humble. They didn't yield to God. Israel left Egypt just like you and I are to leave our sins. There's a huge difference between not eating leavened bread this next week and craving purity and craving righteousness. They left Egypt, but we could probably make a case that they never really did leave Egypt. And so the same question then applies to us. Before sunset last night, we left our Egypt, right, spiritually. We left it. We got all the leavened products out physically. There was a spiritual process that we went through as well where we examined ourselves and we drew the comparisons between the physical and the spiritual. But did we really leave Egypt before sunset last night? Did we really do that? Or were we just about the physical? Got to clean this floor, got to clean the office desk, got to clean the car, got to make sure you get down between the seats. Don't forget the vacuum cleaner bag. Okay, check mark, it's done, good. Nope, new day, got to have my piece of unleavened bread. Let me eat that. Okay, done. Israel left Egypt, but did they really? You and I left Egypt. We left our sin prior to sunset last night. But did we really? Did we really? These days don't end in meaning because we've cleaned our houses and our cars. Rather, they begin when that process is complete. Notice we don't spend this week de-leavening. That's not the purpose of this week. We're commanded to have our lives de-leavened prior to the start of this feast, prior to sunset last night. This is not a week of getting rid of the sins. That was done before. That was done in the weeks leading up to last night at sunset. I would submit that this feast begins when that process is complete. We entered this feast last night at sunset, and our lives were as unleavened as we could make them. At last night's sunset, our focus should have turned to the spiritual. It should have turned to the plan of God and our salvation and what God is doing in our lives. We could go through this feast, this next 7 days, making sure that when I eat bread, there's no leavened agent in it. And at the end of the week, we score ourselves, right? Either a thumbs up, yep, made it all week, no mistakes, or, there is that one day when, you know, I was in the office and they had that pile of donuts and I was halfway through the first one before I remembered. Right. Got to give myself a thumbs down. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse Matthew chapter 6. And in verse 9, Jesus, at his disciples' request, teaches them and by extension us how to pray. We know from other verses we shouldn't memorize this and let these words be our prayer. Right? God is not about rote prayer. He's not about memorized prayer. He wants it from the heart. He wants to know what we're thinking, what's on our minds. He wants that relationship with us. And so Jesus Christ here in verses 9 through 13, he gives us this outline. Right? When you pray, talk about these things. Notice verse 11. If we kind of jump in the middle of the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. This is one of the aspects that we're told to pray for. But what kind of bread? What kind of bread? Is this food? Should we be praying for food? Let's hearkening back to what we read back in Exodus, maybe we relate it back to that word of bread back there, where it literally means essentially anything that God gave that's beneficial for food. If we notice the first part, it's all about God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's spiritually focused, isn't it? That's focused toward God. And if we take verse 11 from this physical perspective, it really changes the tone of the outline. Give us this day our daily bread, and you know, if it could be salmon tonight, that would be really awesome. You know, I'd like to have steak tomorrow night, mashed potatoes, and should probably get some green beans in there someplace, because Mom said they were good for me. You know, is that what we're to do here in the middle of our prayer, is sort of outline our food menu for the next week? If we think that, then it shifts focus again in verse 12. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors, right? Help me in my relationships with other people. Don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. So again, we come back to verse 11. What's the bread? It seems out of place if we consider the outline. And in the middle of this outline, we're to talk about our menu, our food menu plan for the next week. God give us this. Been a long time since I had filet. Sure would be nice for some filet. Sure would be nice if Mr. Scalf gave me some deer meat. Or Mr. Redline. Or if Mr. Rice gave me some fish. Metaphorically, this means the bread from heaven. We're asking God, help us become perfect and pure like my Father in heaven. Help me be unsoured like my elder brother is. Help me be unputrefied. Help us to be focused on what you expect, on what God expects spiritually from us. This is further supported if we drop down in the chapter here to verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink. For not to be worried about it, should we be talking to God about our menu plan? When Mr. Williams goes out and goes fishing this next week, please let him catch a lot of crappie. Verse 27, which you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature. For why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon had no physical needs. He was incredibly wealthy. He lived in a beautiful palace. He had servants. He had all of his needs met. He lacked nothing. And yet, Jesus Christ here in this section of Scripture says that he was nowhere near the beautifulness of the flowers of the field. Life, though, is filled with worries. It's filled with concerns and issues and stresses and things that weigh us down and bog us down. Satan wants us to be overwhelmed with those things. He wants us to be stressed. He wants us to be overwhelmed. He wants the cell phone to continuously ring, for the issues at work to always be there. He wants the boss to be nagging and demanding. Right? Satan likes that sort of environment when it interacts with us. He wants us to have things to worry about. He wants us to have health challenges, weight gain loss issues, finance troubles, job concerns, relationship challenges. He likes it when our lives swirl in that sort of cesspool. God says, though, don't worry about those things. Don't worry about it. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Those are paired together. Don't just say, oh, I look forward to one day when all this is behind me. I look forward to one day when I don't have to work and I can just serve alongside Jesus Christ in the kingdom. No, it's paired together. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Seek after the right way of living. Seek to apply that in your life so that you're living the right way. And when we do that, then all these things will be added to you. Just like what we saw back in Exodus. It's the obedience first. It's the looking to God first. It's the submitting to him, seeking his kingdom, striving to have that spiritual outlook and mindset. Then he takes care of the physical. This is the exact same message he was trying to get across to the Israelites. Look to me, I'll take care of you. Don't worry about the water. Don't worry about the meat. Don't worry that you're on your umpteenth rotation through your recipe book of manna. Like, don't worry about those things. I'll take care of you. Look to me. I'll take care of the physical. And Jesus Christ here, as he wraps up chapter 6 as it's broken out for us, he focuses on the same thing. Here's the model prayer. Here are the things you should be praying about. Here's the focus and direction in your life. And if you do that, I got everything else. I got it all. Stay focused on me, he says. And as it relates to this feast, crave the sweetness of this feast. Eat the unyeasted bread of Jesus Christ. At the Passover service, we talked about the bread component. After the foot washing and before the wine, we take part of the bread, and we talk about the bread, what Jesus Christ did for us. Not only his life, his example, his willingness to submit to God, but the sacrifice and the scourgings that went into his crucifixion. Throughout this next year, we should keep those thoughts in mind. Passover is not just a once-a-year event. Ceremonially, it is. But we should have that sacrifice on our mind throughout the year. Similarly with this feast, we celebrate this feast during this week, during this time period. But when next Friday night rolls around, it's not all about the feast is over, now I'm back to my old ways. Right? This is a time of focus for God to make instruction to us and bring things to mind. But this is not just one week out of 52. It should be a year-long experience. Same with Pentecost and the other holy days. God puts a spotlight on those festivals. But as a package, it's how we should be living year-round. We should not be focused on the physical life. God will provide resolution in this time. I read an insightful verse this morning in Deuteronomy. I'll sort of own up to the fact that I'm way behind on my daily Bible reading program, my Bible in a year. Maybe it'll be Bible reading in 2 years, I don't know. But chapter 7 and 8 were this morning. And it was interesting, chapter 7 begins with a list of seven nations, seven very powerful nations. And God says, don't worry about them, In chapter 8, he reminds them how small they are, right, compared to these nations. But don't worry about your size. I'll take care of you. I'll push these nations out through your hand, right? You'll go and you'll fight, and I'll give that territory to you. But he makes the comment, it's easy to miss there in chapter 7, but he talks about doing it little by little. Right? Little by little. I'll take care of these things little by little. Right? I'll push these nations out of the land that I'm giving you little by little. Much like it is in our lives. Right? We pray for healing. We pray for relief from the boss, from the challenges. We pray for this and that and this stressor, and I've got this issue, and oh, my back, oh, my knee, oh, the job, oh, the finances, oh, whatever it is. And we expect God to say, done. And poof, it's gone. Poof, it's resolved. And yet oftentimes God, like the Israelites, is testing us. Okay, here's a little relief. Here's a little more relief. Here's a little bit more relief. And he sort of brings us along as we continue to look to him. He gives us that relief, and he satisfies what we need on a daily basis. He gives us the relief for that day. Right? As we pray for that day's bread, capital B, he gives us relief for that day. There's no need to relieve us for tomorrow. Tomorrow hasn't come. Tomorrow will worry about itself. But we have to stay focused on the sweet, unyeasted bread. I'd like to read a section of scripture from Matthew 14. Also Mark 6. Also Luke 9. And also John 6. You can write that down. I'm going to use a harmony book. Harmony books are very interesting. I'd be happy to show you mine and how they work. Harmony books take the Gospels and they sort of overlay them so you can see the continuous story flow throughout all four books. So I'd like to read a section of the four books. This is Matthew 14 beginning in verse 13, Luke 6 beginning in verse 31, Luke 9, 10, and John 6, 1. This is where we're starting. And again, the Harmony book lines all of these out, and you can see the story flow. Because as hopefully you're aware, each writer sort of has a different perspective and focus on what he's writing. And so the Harmony books are neat because you can pick up details from other writers that maybe this writer chose not to include. Now, the Harmony here begins in Mark 6, verse 31. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So he took them with him, and they went away by themselves in a boat to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, to a town called Bethsaida, to a solitary place. But the crowds learned about it. And many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus landed and went up the hillside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he welcomed them and had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. By this time it was late in the afternoon, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside to find food and lodging and buy themselves something to eat." And he answered, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy food for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. And are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? The story here ends with 5,000 men plus women and children being fed with a mere 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the leftovers were incredible. 12 baskets of food were left over. These people followed Jesus Christ to be healed by him. They followed to learn about the kingdom of God, spiritual things, what the bread represents. They wanted some of that. They wanted to partake of that. They wanted access to that. The disciples, though, were worried about the food. Send them away. They need time to go buy and provision for themselves. They were worried about the food. They were worried about the physical. And in Philip's case, the finances. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, there's a similar story. This time it was 4,000 men plus women and children. There were 7 loaves of bread and a few fish. But again, the disciples were concerned with the how. How do we feed them? Jesus, again, provides for the physical. Our focus on this feast of craving the sweetness of Jesus Christ as our bread of life is to be focused on him. Your sins you've already put out. You've already cleaned your houses physically. You've already examined yourself spiritually. That process ended last night at sunset. We now have 7 days ahead of us. 6.5 days left ahead of us to focus on something different. To focus on Jesus Christ. To focus on that sweet bread, that unyeasted bread, that unfermented bread that we should be ingesting each day of the rest of our life. So how do we do this? How do we focus on the spiritual and while at the same time leaving the physical to God? Because this is hard to do, isn't it? If we're honest with ourselves, this is incredibly hard to do. Because we as humans, we're in touch with the physical and we depend on the physical. We have to eat something, otherwise we'll die. We have to have something to drink. We have to have a place to live. We have to have a job to go to that brings in the finances that we can afford the house and the food and put the clothes on the kids. How do we let God take care of the physical while we focus on something different? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 14. I would submit that the answer is back in Exodus 14. The context here of what we're about to read is that the Israelites have left Egypt and they're rapidly approaching the Red Sea. And they're about to be boxed in, and once more, as a precursor to the rest of their history, they focus on the physical. They focus on their livelihood. They give no verbal credence to God and his miraculous abilities. They focus on themselves and the physical, and they cry out. Let's pick up the story here in verse 9, Exodus chapter 14. And verse 9, so the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Never mind the miracles performed in Egypt, no matter all the things that the Egyptians gave them, the plundering that God told the Israelites to do and all that they walked out of Egypt with. Here they saw the physical. My life is in danger. Verse 13. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. God's not just here to turn them back. He's here to take care of it. And you'll see them no more forever. This is a powerful statement. Moses told the Israelites to do three things. And I would submit three things for us to consider in the following week are contained here as well. Number one, do not be afraid. Number two, stand still. And number three, see the salvation of the Lord. These are the three things that God, through Moses, tells the people to do. Don't worry about the physical. Look to me. I've got your battle. I know how this is going to play out. I know the end. You're here to make it. Everything's going to be okay. You'll get to the other side unharmed. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. You only need to not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. So let's look at each of these three here in the time we have left. Do not be afraid, the first point. Being afraid, being worried, being anxious, these are all tactics of Satan with the sole purpose to change our focus. Right? When we have issues and concerns and we're struggling with something physically, when we have imminent attack that's coming at us, whether it's from family members or coworkers or schoolmates or professor or whatever it is, it's a tactic by Satan to change our focus. Because each of those emotions allows us to turn ourselves inward. And we look at ourselves, right? We depend on ourselves. Oh no, this just happened at work. What am I going to do? This policy just came down that I don't agree with. I don't see it scripturally related. What am I going to do? I just got this email from this family member, whatever the scenario, what am I going to do? I'm worried. I don't know what to do. I can't see the end. And we turn inward and we try to solve the problem ourselves. And it's simply a tactic of Satan in order to change our focus. Let's go forward to the book of Joshua. The first bit of Joshua here I find very, very encouraging. When we find ourselves in the place of being fearful, being afraid, having uncertainty of the future, not knowing how something's going to work out, come back here to Joshua chapter 1 and read the first part of this chapter. I want you to notice the focus. We're going to read a number of verses here in Joshua chapter 1. I want you to notice the focus. Verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Joshua is told to go. Lead this people and go. Now we know Joshua from, I believe it's the book of Numbers, he and Caleb went over with other men to spy out the land, and they were the only two that came back with a positive report. Right, so Joshua has some leadership ability. He's a leader. He's a fighter. He was able to successfully go in and spy out the land at God's command. He brings back a positive report, and now Moses is dead, and Joshua's put in charge. And he's told to go in. I wonder what that would be like. Fearful? Afraid? What am I going to do? How am I going to lead them? What if they come up with this question or that question? What if we encounter this? What if where we end up camping for the night, there's no water? What about this? What if a storm comes up and blows half the tents away? What are we going to do? Notice verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. This is God giving encouragement here to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and have good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Even that statement alone should be encouraging to us. How many years had it been since Abraham received that promise? God is faithful to deliver. God's faithful to deliver. It's not just within the last 40 years, right? It goes back hundreds of years. I swore to your fathers to give them this land. And here I am today, still making good on that promise. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper in wherever you go. Again, notice the focus. Focus on me first, and I'll take care of you. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous. Notice the order of the priorities. Me first, then I'll bless you. And then you will have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is recorded for us too. Don't be afraid. Acknowledge those fears. Acknowledge being timid. Acknowledge not understanding what this is going to lead to. Bring those emotions under control. Come and read Joshua again and say, okay, I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to apply it in my life, and I'll leave it in God's hand with the direction of things. If we stay focused on the spiritual, then there's no need to be afraid, because God's got this. God has this. He had it for Israel. He had it for the apostles. He had it for the first century church. He has it for us today. He has it for those going through the tribulation. He has it from start to finish. He's always had it. We become afraid and worried and anxious when we drift from God. Those emotions begin to rule us when we get the priorities flipped around. The important consideration for each of us is, am I afraid or worried or anxious about something? Are we? Are we afraid about something? Do we have a fear about something? Does something weigh heavy on our hearts and minds? If so, I would submit to you that it's time to eat the unyeasted bread of life. It's time to repent of that. It's time to put that fear and emotion in its proper place. And it's time to come back to God's word. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Let's notice verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. The word content here literally means to be satisfied. Be satisfied with what you have. God has given you physical blessings. He's given you physical health. He's given you things. So Paul says here, be satisfied with it. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Satan is all about us never being satisfied. This builds angst. It builds worry. It stresses our bodies emotionally and mentally. we dwell on it, and our focus becomes compromised. I would encourage you to take up the motto here of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. Take on the motto personally, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear." Let that be what hangs over your desk at work. What can man do? The last part there. What can man do to me? What's the absolute worst thing that man can do to you? The absolute worst. He could take your life. Right? He could take your physical life. That's the absolute worst. There's various degrees before that. Job loss and, you know, imprisonment or whatever the case might be. There's degrees before that. But the ultimate is he could take your life. Okay, well, let's consider that for a moment. If your priorities are in the right order, if you're focused on God and you're focused daily eating that unyeasted bread of life, then what will come of that? Well, you'll sleep. Your next waking moment will be in the kingdom of God. Is it worth the flip-flop to in order to dwell on the fear and the emotion and the worry and the anxiety of what man can do to you? The Lord is my helper, verse 6. I will not fear. The second statement by Moses back in Exodus 14, 13 is to stand still. Stand still. I think everyone here pretty well knows that I love camping. I love the outdoors. I love being able to stand still. We don't camp a whole lot anymore, but I would love those early mornings or those late evenings when everything is quiet and still. We've taken what we call midnight hikes before. Not always at midnight, but it has to be pitch black. And the rule in our family is when we take a midnight hike, there's no flashlights. You can pocket one just for backup in case you run into trouble, but there's no flashlights. You leave sort of the camping area, you stand there for 15, 20 minutes, whatever, you let your eyes acclimatize to the night, and then the night vision kicks in. God's amazing ability to open your pupils, and it's amazing what you can see, even with it being dark out. Being still is pretty incredible. Letting my ears sort of fill the mind with what's out there and the shape of the trees and animals that might be bumping around in the middle of the night. You can hear the wind, leaves on the tree, water maybe from a nearby stream. During the daytime, if you just stand there, you can soak up the sun, hear the birds perhaps. It's a great time to try to block out all the distractions. Spiritually, though, when we stand still, we also can block out the distractions of this life. And there are many. We have many distractions. We can gain a heightened level of awareness. I submit to you that we need to slow down. We need to let God show us the way. We need to let his commands, his way of life, illuminate the path that we're on. Then let him show us the steps to take. Let's go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Again, the focus, right? It's not the flashlight that I have secured. It's not the batteries that I've purchased and put in the right orientation. And, oh, look, there I have light. So let me light my way. We're relying on God, aren't we? We're relying on God to show us the way that we then walk. Right? So we still have a part to play. We still have a part to play. But God's first, we're second. We depend on God. We know his word. We're familiar with it. We pray about it. We study it. We read it. It becomes who we are. we're eating that unfermented bread every day of the rest of our life. And God then shows us the path. He illuminates where we should be going. Again, we have the focus here. Focus on the spiritual. God will take care of the physical. Proverbs chapter 6 makes a similar statement. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. Proverbs 6 verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The commandment is a lamp. What will you allow to light your path? Will you take it on yourself and try to source the water and the food and the fish and the leeks and the onions and try to draw back into your past to say, oh, there was that one flashlight that I used to have. There was that one mag light that was this big and had 4D batteries and I could light up the whole forest with that thing. Wasn't that great? Or we can depend on God. We can depend on ourselves and the physical, and we can pull out the mag light with the 4D batteries that lights up the forest, but eventually the batteries die, don't they? Now where are you? The long-term solution here is to keep God first, to eat that bread each and every day, to let the commandments be the light, to let God's way of life show us. When we get going so fast in life, many times we move throughout our days on autopilot. That light dims as we go along because we're sort of trying to do it ourselves. This feast of unyeasting allows for a reset. This is a great week to reset your life. Stop and stand still. Pray and ask God to show you where you're headed. And then ask for help in that course correction. In Exodus 14, the Israelites were not looking to God. They were boxed in on all four sides, weren't they? Mountain, mountain, Pharaoh's army, Red Sea. They were boxed in. They were spastic, maybe kind of like a bug flying around at night around a light. There was no focus. They were running on emotions and on desire. Their fear was getting the better of them. They were afraid. Moses encouraged them, though, to stand still. We too need to stand still and look to God. We need to place our concerns and troubles in His hands. And then once we do that, then verses later, there in Exodus 14, He tells them, walk forward. Move forward. Go on. Turn with me back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and let our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. We have a covenant with our God. We renewed that two nights ago at Passover. But we're to do it without wavering, as it says here in verse 23. In the Greek, it means to be firm, to be unmoved, not to lean. Another translation says, we must hold tightly to the hope that we say is ours. Right? We've confessed this way of life. We've acknowledged there is a God. We've submitted. We're in the process of internalizing His laws into our life. Do we hold tightly to the hope that we profess? Or do we let our emotions sort of get in there and gum things up? Since Jesus Christ made the sacrifice, we should be properly bold in our approach to God. Let us stand before him. Otherwise, we claim the Passover, but then we choose not to use it. Let's not forget that the feast follows the Passover. We've claimed the Passover. So now let's use it. Let's take this week and reset our life and let's use it. Let's leave the old sinful nature behind and let's begin building. Let's begin growing into a mature nature that mirrors God and Jesus Christ. The third statement that Moses makes back in Exodus 14:13 is, see the salvation of the Lord. See the salvation of the Lord. If we're full of angst and fear and being worried about things in our life, then it's difficult to stand still. It's difficult to listen to the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. And so with this third statement by Moses, perhaps you can see that these are building on top of each other, aren't they? They build one on top of another. And through these three things, you can't skip ahead. You can't skip ahead with them. You can't choose to let your emotions rule you and be all consumed with worry and fear, buzzing around almost like a bug in a light at night, and yet somehow be able to realize the salvation that God is making available to you. It's a progression. First, we have to deal with the fears and the emotions and the worry and the concerns. We have to put that in the proper place. Then we stand still. And once those two are in their proper place, then we can see the salvation of God. They build on each other. If we can't do those things, then life becomes compounded. We see a blurring of our purpose, and we see a blurring of the salvation and why God has even called us. And we begin questioning those things. If you're still here in Hebrews, turn forward just a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, just a few pages ahead. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Sorry, that's why it's not making sense. I'm in the wrong chapter. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do you see what God is doing in your life? I hope that you do. God is doing magnificent things in your life. He's given you a tremendous calling. He's given you access to his son's sacrifice. When accepted, then we have access to the Father himself. We can take our needs and aches and pains and frustrations and worry, and we can take it to him and we can leave it there. And we can go on focusing on the path that he wants us to walk. We've been given an opportunity to have eternal life. We've been given an opportunity to have our sins forgiven and to be removed. We've been given each other so that we can support and pray for each other, so that we can be there for one another. Do you see what God is doing in your life? Do you see God's blessings in your life? Do you see the healings, the help, the assistance, the job offers, the promotions perhaps? Do you see yourself growing spiritually? Do you see those blessings? Do you consider those blessings? Israel had them right before their eyes. They were witnessing tremendous miracles, right literally in front of their eyes. And yet, they were unable to keep the proper focus. Let's go back to the book of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Malachi, the prophet here, writes in chapter 3, verse 16, "Then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." Do you think God needs a book in order to remember your name? He knows the number of hairs on your head. The whole science behind the hair follicles that make up all the gobs of hair that you have on your head is fascinating. If you want a really neat expose into God's creative and design abilities, research the hair follicle. There's a rotation, thankfully, for most of us with the hair falling out. Every 2 to 5 years, a hair will fall out. Scientists don't understand why it sort of dies, why it has that lifespan, but it regenerates. And there's a constant growth process of your hair, of that follicle growing and doing its thing, and then falling out and another one coming back in. And it's fascinating. And scientists don't understand it. Do you think God needs some sort of, you know, abacus or something? Oh, there's 100 hairs that person just lost. Let me revise the count. Oh, look, he's got new ones growing the next day. Oh, good. Let me revise it. And, you know, down 5, up 20, down 7, up this, down that. Always this list of plus, minus, plus, minus, plus, minus. And, oh, I wonder how many hairs that person, you know, hit enter. Oh, look, do you think God needs that? He doesn't need to have some sort of running ledger of the number of hairs. He knows. He knows you intimately. He knows what's going on in your life. Verse 16 here, there's a book of remembrance that's written before him. Do you think that's for him? Oh, I wonder who my saints are. Let's look at the ledger. Oh, look. I forgot about that person. Isn't that neat that he's there? Good job. The book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord. I would submit that in part, it's for us. Right? It's for our own encouragement. God knows me, and he's recorded my name. At baptism, our name is written into this book of remembrance. Revelation refers to this book as well. We were promised eternal life and salvation if we respect him, honor him, and strive to imitate him. Are we working toward keeping our name in that book? Or are we letting our fears and emotions and worry and all these things and the food and the leeks and the onions and the fish, are we letting those things slowly blot our name out? Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. If this is not an encouraging section of scripture, then bring me one that you find is. This to me is powerful. Despite my shortcomings, I can reset that with a prayer of forgiveness to God. And God knows me. He knows my hair. He knows my strengths and weaknesses. And as long as I focus on him, he can take care of whatever issues I might have in my physical life. Because, verse 17, I know that I'm his. I know that. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. God wants to spare us. But the question is to us, do you want to be spared? Do you want to be spared? You and I have things going on in our life that challenge us. Do you have it? Do you have those things under control? Or is it like trying to hold sand, how it just pours out, and you sort of grasp it, trying to contain that sand in your hand? God knows those that are his, and we know that he knows who are his. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Your glorying is not good. The focus is wrong, is another way of saying it. If we want to paraphrase what Paul is saying here, he's saying your focus is off. You're focused on yourself. You're focused on your accomplishments. You're focused on how great you are and how nicely you're dressed and where you live and your job and this and that and your ability to, you know, expound on the English language. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Doesn't take much, does it? Next week you can make pancakes. You can put that sourdough starter back out on the windowsill. It doesn't take a whole lot, does it? I've unfortunately gotten out of the habit as the kids have gotten older, but we used to do Waffle Wednesdays. Every Wednesday morning for breakfast, I'd get up and I'd make waffles. And Ryan has this Belgian waffle maker that makes really nice big Belgian waffles. I can do two at a time as it pivots. It's awesome. The recipe that I use, that I've used for, I don't know, seems like forever, doesn't take very much leavening agent, just a little bit. But wow, those waffles come out thick and beautiful and golden brown and has just the right amount of fluff and crunch, and it's awesome. It doesn't take much though, does it? Verse 6, a little leaven goes a long way. A little bit of selfishness goes a long way. A little bit of worry goes a long way. Right? We can run all day on a little bit of concern and a little bit of worry. Right? A little bit of fear can plague us for a long time, can't it? Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened, the word bread there is added, it's in slanty letters, but with the unleavened of sincerity and truth. A little of not seeing our sins, a little of not wanting to change certain parts of our personality, a little of not being humble, it all leads to that unyeasted bread not being in us. But we are told here in verse 8 to be concretely sweet. Be concretely sweet. You are unsoured. Because of the Passover that we committed ourselves to a couple nights ago, we're unsoured. If we actively participate in God's way of life and in his calling, we're unsoured, we're uncorrupted, we're unputrefied. Satan's world is the bubbling, souring action that wants into your life. Satan's bubbling, souring action wants to be all throughout your loaf. And it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. In conclusion here this afternoon, this feast is more than removing breadcrumbs and food products that cause a fermentation-type reaction. This is the feast of taking the sweetness of the bread of life and putting it in your lives. It's about being focused on the spiritual. It's about letting God handle the physical. It's about becoming Christ-like. It's about being pure and clean and wholesome like our Savior is. This feast, these next 6.5 days, are about being focused on God, letting that be our daily focus. Let's go over to Matthew 19 for our final verse, our final scripture here this afternoon. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. I want you to notice the focus here as we wrap this message up. Notice the focus. Where was Christ trying to encourage this young man to put his focus, and where was his focus? Matthew 19, verse 16. Behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" He addresses the good factor. And he gets the answer to the last part of verse 17. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Let the commandments be what lights your path. Focus on God. And snarkily, lightly, my insertion here, I'm sure it was a bit snarky, which ones? And Jesus said, you should not murder, should not commit adultery. He rattles off some of the Ten Commandments. Young man, verse 20, says to him, "All these I've kept from my youth. What more do I still lack?" What else is there? I've got these Ten Commandments down like nobody's business. What else is there? Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. In many ways, this harkens back to Mr. Nunn's sermonette. Make the sacrifice. Right? Give of what you have. Give to those who don't. Sacrifice yourself. Be that living sacrifice, and you'll put cookies in a cookie jar, to continue his analogy. Right? You'll have treasure laid up in heaven. Verse 22 is the kicker here. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He didn't want to be the living sacrifice. He didn't want to give. He didn't want to change the focus. He wanted God sort of as a side hobby, kind of the side hustle. Looks good on the resume. Looks good when I go to the temple and I give the offering, when I pay my tithes, makes me feel good. Right? He wanted this thing on the side. He was all about the physical, though. And Christ said, no, change your priority around. This man was asked to focus on the spiritual, but all he really wanted to do was focus on the physical. Regardless of our physical wealth, Jesus Christ here targets in these verses that we each have our physical strongholds. So what are they? Think about what your physical strongholds are over these next 7 days. What are your physical strongholds? Commit to God in prayer by pulling them down and building up the spiritual faith and assurance and trust that you and I are to have in him. We do not need to be afraid. We can stand still, and we can see the salvation of our Lord. In the coming week, as we eat the sweet, unsoured, uncorrupted bread of life each day, let's pray and ask God to help us keep our eyes on him. Jesus Christ is our life, and through his sacrifice, God alone offers us the opportunity to overcome our sins and to also become an unyeasted, pure, sweet aroma in God's presence.